Well, a pleasant good morning to everybody on this beautiful Lord's Day, and indeed what a beautiful day it is, and the last Sunday of February and already into March. I don't know, the older I get, the faster these months go. It seemed like yesterday it was 1956, but that's not quite, but almost. It's good to have everyone with us, and especially our visitors that have come to share with us in this study together. I hope as we open our Bibles together that we would be encouraged and uplifted by a study of God's Word. I encourage you to open your Bibles and to check along with the things that we're saying. I know that we have sermon notes that you can follow along, and I pray that you will use these to your advantage in continuing studying of the lessons we present, but also that we will be Bible people and opening our Bibles as we go through the studies this morning. We spend some time each month talking about matters having to do with the family, and this morning we want to talk about a lesson entitled The Gift of Submission. I believe that when we finish this lesson, that one of the things that we're going to actually realize is that this is really not about the wife, but really about the husband, because of the relationship that he has with the wife. We know that in one of the key understandings of our relationship with our wives is that we are to give honor unto the woman. Peter will tell us in 1 Peter chapter 3. But the subject of marriage is really a two-sided subject. It is never just a single side, because the attitudes of men towards women and the attitude of women towards men is a key in understanding our relationship. Not about him, not about her, but about us and who we are. But I'm afraid that so often we are influenced by the things of the world, the culture that we live in, and influenced by those things, that sometimes that when we talk about the roles of men and women, that they are somewhat polluted because of the influences of the world and how people perceive the relationship of the husband and the wives. The scriptures will tell us, as we'll see later in 1 Peter 3 and 4, that the women are to be meek and quiet spirits, and in Ephesians 5 that the wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. And that so often in a culture that we live in that propagates the equality of all men and women, no matter what relationship they have, that we become somewhat distorted in our view about what this relationship means, particularly in the wife. The subjection is not substantially different in marriage than any other marriages or any other relationships. We're going to see that subjection is not something that is unique to marriage. It is not something that is singled out just for the subjection, as some think about, of the woman. But we are influenced by the things that are about us. I think that one of the reasons that we have trouble with the simple concept is because that we have been infected by the feminist, politically correct culture that has basically thrown out the biblical teachings of God's Word. And it must be clear that no matter what the cultural ideal about marriage is going to be, it really doesn't matter. We're not governed by the things of this culture as to what we may think is right or what we may think is wrong, but rather what God has said. Back in the 1970s, Gloria Steinem made famous a quote that she did not originate, that a woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle. And I have to admit, when I first heard that, I thought that makes absolutely no sense, which coming out of the mouth of Gloria Steinem would probably make no sense anyway. But and so I actually had to Google this to really say, okay, you know, because I'm really dense about these things. And the idea really is that a woman needs a man about as much as a fish needs a bicycle, which neither apparently do. And so the culture of the 70s is the freedom and the realization that women need to be empowered. And, of course, the NOW organization in the 1990s, that a woman needs a man like a fish needs a net. And the culture is the fact that women are independent and they don't need to have a man to be there. And then in 1990, the bumper stickers, it says that a woman's place is in control. And, you know, and you think, okay, but there's a serious side of that as well, that's not actually just a funny comment, but it is actually a very serious theology that many would have. There are plaques that you can see that say that the sentiments expressed by the man of the house are not necessarily those of the management. Well, that's our culture, and we think, yeah, you know, but you know, there's a serious side to that, just saying. That and when we look at that in its true form, that probably that's more true in the cultural sense than we want to admit. And, of course, there's the old joke that says that I know my wife's in subjection, and she told me I could say so. And, you know, we think, okay, but trust me, on the other side, there is a very serious feminist culture-changing ideal that really is the way that many would view the relationship between a man and a woman. The lesson today is really just trying to talk about getting to the heart of a lot of relationships, not the least of being the relationship that we have with the Lord. Because the relationship about our families of husbands and wives is based upon the relationship that we have with God. Because the essence of being a Christian, the essence of being a Christian husband or a Christian wife, is really based upon the very same thing that Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever God says in His Word, that's what we've got to follow. It doesn't matter what the cultural norms are. And sometimes we may have to challenge the cultural norms and maybe take ourselves out of the comfort zone in the box that we have been probably raised with, or maybe the things that we have learned. We've got to sort of step out of those boxes and realize that we've got to understand what God's will is, and we've got to follow it, whether it's an acceptable thing in society or not. We're going to talk about what submission is. We're going to talk about what submission is not. And hopefully through some of this, we will give some practical guidelines. Ed Wheat, who is a good read in relationship to family matters, made the observation that the key to a successful marriage is that the husband must be 100% committed to loving his wife, and the wife must be 100% committed to being submissive. And what we see of that, as we said at the beginning, is that really the larger part of this is the husband's role and not particularly the woman's role, because if he is fulfilling his role of being committed to loving his wife, then she will be 100% committed to being submissive. He goes on to explain this dynamic by saying that as the husband loves his wife, she is going to be more submissive to him, and as the wife submits to her husband, his love for her will surely grow. What kind of love is a husband to bring to his wife? It is a strong, stable mental attitude, always seeking nothing but the highest good for the one he loves. It is a love expressed in word and actions, which motivates the one being loved to give of herself in return. And we see again that there's the relationship of the husband who is giving that kind of love towards his wife, that she would be very acceptive to that. Well, what we mean for a wife to be in submission to her husband is actually a term that is taken from the military terms. It means to submit or to do an assigned job in an assigned way. And the thing about submission is that while we talk about the submission of the wife, that there's a lot of things in which we are to be submission of in the beginning. In James chapter 4, we are to submit ourselves to God. I don't really think that anybody would argue with that. I don't think that anybody would suggest that, well, that's an option. I'm not really having to do that because that's not the kind of person that I am, and that the culture that we live in, they're just not accepting to that kind of idea. No, God said that we are to submit to him, and that's really not a choice. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, as well as what we see in Romans 13, we're to submit to government, whether we like it or not. And the thing about Peter when he was writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, is that he's talking about Nero's government. We're to be submissive to the government, whether we like it or not. Because that is our submission. In other words, we are to be in accordance with that. And later in verse 18, he talks about that how servants are to be submissive to their masters. One of the things unique about Christianity, again, is that it never destroyed the idea of slavery. It just destroyed the principles of it. But servants were not to be mean or to be disrespectful to their masters. They were to be in subjection. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 tells us that as members of a body of Christ, that we are to be submissive to the shepherds, or the elders, the ones who look out and guide and protect us. And so there's a submission that we have in the spiritual relationship. But especially Ephesians 5:21, which is right before verse 22, because 21 comes right before 22, and 23 and 24 and 25 that talks about the submission to the wife. Folks, we're to submit to one another. So if we deny the submission, particularly having to do with the submission of the woman, is really to deny all the commandments of submission. Because if we deny one, we have to deny them all. And we, of course, cannot really just say, well, this doesn't include me. But the Bible includes the submission of the woman as commanded. A A receptive and responsive wife is willingly demonstrating that she is going to surrender her freedom to the love of her husband, to the adoration of her husband, to the protection of her husband, and to the provision of her husband. And her response to his love should lead to an eagerness to meet her husband's needs even before he asks. The submission that is there, again, is characteristic of the kind of submission that we have in so many areas of life. It is an attitude. And it is so much the attitude and the heart that is properly prepared before God of a willing adaptation of that which is God is leading her husband to do. Again, this is not, you know, fellows, don't sit there and think this isn't about you. It's really more about you than it is her. And the reality of what we're to be doing of leading our wives in this way, submissiveness is the most important gift that a wife can give her husband. And we know that submission has to be a gift from her because, in quite frankness, the problem so often that people have with submission is that it's just against the natural order of things. We just don't want to do that. And in part, that's why we, got rid of King George III because we didn't want to be submissive to his power. And so we've exercised that freedom. But again, so often the freedoms that we may enjoy in life and we may have in culture, that doesn't carry over to say, well, we live in a free society. We live in a culture that has allowed all these things and it gives us all these freedoms. We don't have those freedoms in Christ. That it is something that is in the relationship of the husband and the wife is something that is very blessed and mutually satisfied as God intended. Because any marriage problems, and I think this is a key element about this relationship of headship and love from the husband and particularly in the relationship of the wife, that any marriage problems among Christians can be boiled down to spiritual problems where the husband or the wife are not fulfilling their God-given roles. The reason that there are problems in marriage is because we're not doing what God said. That's always the case. And when we look at the role of submission, particularly in the scriptures, we find that even in the creative order that was established. Submission in the creative order in Genesis 3 and verse 16, after Adam and Eve had sinned, Eve being the first, is that one of the curses, or at least the proclamations that Jesus made against the woman was that he will greatly multiply her sorrow. He will greatly multiply her sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth her children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now we understand that the process of birth is still a painful event. And that is because that in Genesis 3:16, God ordained that. Think about that for a moment while it did not happen. That if Adam and Eve had had children before they sinned, it would not have been painful at all. This was a curse. This was a command. This was a consequence of Eve's action. But just as that is still evident today, so is the other part of this verse, that the desire of the woman is to be to their husband and that he has the headship or the rule over her. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3, that we know that the head of every man is Christ and the head of woman is man. And that's the relationship of authority that the man has. And again, you see, it's more about the man because not that there's a relationship difference in as Christians between women, men and women and God, but in this role of authority, the relationship with the man, his head is Christ. And that's a greater responsibility in that headship and the leadership, but the head of the woman is man. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, one of the issues that the church of Corinth was dealing with was women who were forgetting this place. And we go from 1 Corinthians 11, where he has addressed this problem already, that the head of the woman is the man. That even in the assembly, that the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And so there is a subservient sense. There is a submissiveness that God has ordained even in the Lord's church. And I think one of the great patterns, of course, that we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1 is the impact of a woman who is being submissive to her husband and her example. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to their own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adorning be the merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, the key to this is particularly understanding that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and by their example, without even a word. I think that's astounding, that even some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wife. Why? Because she understands the submissive role and what that really means in God's term. Have we said that so often we use that term so, we vilified that word in our English language. It just kind of aggravates me that we've taken good words and we've made them to be something that they really are not. And sometimes we have looked at the word submissiveness and think of it as something of a vile word in which it is not, because he says here for the wives to be submissive, that their example, that when the husbands, for example, observe the chaste conduct, it's not about the outward appearing, but it's about the inward beautiful heart, the incorruptible of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what's precious. And that in the last of that, it says that the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. I know sometimes we laugh and say, okay, husbands, that gives you the license to tell your wife to tell her to call you Lord. We think, yeah, boy, I like that part. That's a little L, not a big L. That's not something that we can just brag about. The thing that Sarah was doing as a loving wife was being submissive to her husband, but that's because he treated her with that love and respect. It was showing the respect that she had with him. He was not lording over her, but she was calling him Lord because she recognized that place of leadership that he had. Well, if there's problems in marriage, if there's challenges to this role of husbands and wives, it's either because the man is not properly loving his wife. And see, that's where it begins. If a man is not properly loving his wife, and the complaint that women have about men is that they're selfish, it's all about them, and it's about me, and that's why the problem arises. Or secondly, that the wife is not being submissive to her husband, and that's where the problems come, and the complaint that men have about women is that they nag. And so, you know, there's a two-way street. Marriage is not a single, that it's just him or just her. It's always something that is combined together. When the man is fulfilling his role, or the woman is fulfilling her role, then there's going to be the relationship that God intended. Both need to concentrate on doing their jobs well and not make it their jobs to be parental and constantly complain about how the other is not doing his or her job. It's feedback, it's discussion, it's relationship. And marriage partners need to be serious about giving the gifts of love and submission as a matter of conscience, because this solves the problems as God has designed in the relationship. The man giving the kind of love that God instilled with him, as we'll see in a moment, Ephesians 5, like that of Christ, and the woman being submissive. And we understand the dynamics of a marriage the way God designed it to thrive and prosper. It will not be lacking. I think it's also important to realize that whenever God tells one party to do something, it's always because it fulfills some need in the other person. When we talk about the relationship of the husband and the wife, it's because of the need. It's not one-sided, because it's an interpersonal relationship. It's the kind of interrelationships that are needed to be understood, because in Ephesians chapter 5, notice how this blends itself. When he says, the wives be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. You see, and that's the relationship that we have in the wife and the husband, is that she is to be in subjection to her husband as unto the Lord. And it does not say submit when they act like the Lord. It says that the wives would be in subjection to their husbands and everything. And that's a tall order. And it doesn't have any loopholes. The relationship of the wife to the husband is kind of like to the, you know, when it says to children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the same text of Ephesians chapter 6, as long as parents don't tell their children to sin, they need to do what their parents say and submit as Jesus did to Joseph and Mary. One will say, what if I don't agree? Or what if I think that he's making a terrible mistake? Or what if I know better? Well, the text is clear, is that we're to submit to our husbands in everything. We'll talk about that again in a moment. It's good for every husband to memorize and focus on chapter 5 and verse 25 when he says that for the husband to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And there's the responsibility of the husband when he is showing that kind of love and he is expressing that kind of love and honoring the woman for who she really is as God has created her and made her to be in that relationship. And to remember that the man's deepest need as a man is to be respected. And God has created man that way. And God made man over here as Adam, and he made woman as Eve, and he brought them together, wanted them to be union, wanted them to be one. And when a woman submits, the man feels respected. And a man who does not feel admired by his wife will not be happy in the marriage. And that's why the command of verse 33 in the last part of Ephesians 5 says that the wife is see that she reverence her husband. That's respect. That's what Sarah was doing when she was calling Abraham Lord. She was just simply reverencing her husband and showing the respect because of the love that he was giving her. The fact that it was being fulfilled. The actual Greek word here is that the wife is to respect, admire, enjoy, fear, or to be in awe of, defer to, revere, adore, be devoted to, esteem or praise or deeply love her husband. And that's the relationship that she has with her husband. And if the wife does not trust and respect her husband, it's a devastating result that comes about. I like the quote that says that if a man's wife is able to look at her husband with eyes of reverence, he becomes a king among men. It's the relationship that we have with one another. On the other hand, the deepest need of a woman is to feel loved and cherished. She needs to be honored. She needs to be given a place of privilege and preciousness. The things that we find in Ephesians chapter 5 is the fact that for the relationship of the husband, we are to love them as Christ loved the church. And if we understand how Christ loved the church, and that's pretty heady stuff. That's why we're supposed to love her. He sacrificed himself for the church. He gave himself fully for the church. He died for the church. And as husbands, we need to have that kind of love for our wives. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, again, we are to dwell with them with understanding. We are to know what their needs are. We are to fulfill their needs. We are to listen to them. You know the song we sing that means take time to be holy? Well, we need to do that as men. We need to take time to understand and to give honor to the wife. Not as a weaker vessel that she is less intellectually or those kinds of things. God did not intend that. He made woman to be a very intelligent creature as he did Adam. And they share together. Remember that they were in a relationship in the beginning as something of togetherness. And the fact that when he made them, he created them as very beautiful beings. And they are heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers may not be hindered. That's the relationship that the husband has for the wife, and that the atmosphere in which she's going to blossom and she's going to function best, because the husband understands and seeks to understand her. The husband gives honor to the wife. He doesn't degrade her. He doesn't talk about her behind her back and talk about what a dumb person she is and those kinds of things. He always elevates her and describes to others what a beautiful person she is, and also in her presence. And we lack in doing that so much. But that's the atmosphere in which she will blossom. And truly that they will indeed want to become in that relationship of submission because of the love of the husband. And that's why God tells the man to love and cherish his wife as his own body. Because the wife needs it. She needs to know that he is the most important thing in his life. And that's why God tells the wife to submit to her husband. Because nothing makes a man feel more respected than when his wife is lovingly and cheerfully submissive to him. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, he tells the man to depart from his father and mother and do what? Cleave to his wife. See, that's our role. You know, we've got to, she needs to understand that she's first place under God. Now, I was fortunate. My wife really can make chicken and dumplings like my mother. But even if she didn't, she still made them better. We've got to give them that honor. And this command is given in order to fulfill a deep need in the woman so that the marriage will be strong, because she needs to know that she's the number one woman in his life ahead of his mother. And that's respect. And that's honor. What is submission? Well, to really understand the reasons behind this submission, we've got to go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. And you remember that, we think that sometimes that Eve's first sin was eating the fruit. Actually, that wasn't the case. In Genesis 3, you remember that Satan comes to Eve and tempts her and says, you know, has God indeed said, and all of these things. And she says, well, you know, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, don't eat it, don't touch it, lest you die. And so Satan says, no, that's not really true. I want you to notice verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The sin was not so much that she ate the fruit, it was thinking that she had a better idea than God. It was thinking that, well, I know better than God, and I know better than my husband. I know better than anybody. And so she took it upon herself to take of that fruit. And the root of her sin was that she had her reasons for eating and doing the opposite of what God said. In marital conflict, the major problem is that the wife thinks that she knows better than her husband. Just like, you know, teenagers think they know better than us parents. Well, you know, we know better. No, we're older and smarter. And the real sin with Eve was the fact that she thought that she had a better idea. And even if the wife does, someone's got to be in a position to make the final decision. And the fact that Eve was brought to Adam as a helper, as a helpmeet, someone comparable to him. And the relationship that instead of her role, she took the lead, thinking that she knew better than God, and she committed the first sin. And one of the consequences is that she is not to be the leader. Genesis 3:16. Her desire will be to her husband and he will rule over her, which is the penalty of her thinking that she can take on the leadership of herself. Paul explains this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 11 when he really is speaking about this event of the garden, when he says in verse 11 that the woman is to learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why? Well, Adam was formed first, verse 13, and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived, she's the one that fell into transgression. And so that's the reason and the purpose that tells us that Adam sinned knowingly. He sinned willingly, while Eve was deceived and convinced herself that what she was doing was okay. Isn't that worse? That's why she has been put in the place of submission, because Adam's first willful sin was to eat simply because Eve said so. Eve was guilty because she thought she knew better than God. Now, man's second sin, and probably a more grievous sin, was he blamed his wife. And he didn't take responsibility for himself, which is the lacking of leadership on his part. And in marital conflict today, men frequently struggle with shift blaming onto the wife and saying, well, it's her fault. Why did God make man the head of the wife? It was not so much a reward as a responsibility that would force him to grow up enough shift blame. The fact that, well, I'm just it's her fault. We have got to take the leadership role. We have got to take our responsibilities as the head of the house or the role of leadership and to be the kind of men that God wants us to be so that we can say the buck stops here, no more blaming the wife because I'm the one responsible. That's where submission comes from. And when a woman rebels against her husband and puts her foot down, she gives him an out to avoid responsibility. And she becomes more his mother than his adult lover. Does this mean I have to do everything he tells me? Well, as long as it doesn't bring about any sinful activities. There are some things that it does not mean. It does not mean that the woman becomes a doormat or a mindless servant. That is the philosophy of the feminists of our world that want to believe that women are just going to become a doormat. They are in the place that God has put them. A woman has a right to appeal. You know, Esther came to the king and risked her life to have the king consider, you know, the decision. No woman should ever be in that place. No woman should ever be in the place that she fears for her life to come and to make appeal, as that the women or the wives have an obligation to speak the truth and point out the things that are going on in the family, as found in Ephesians 4 and 15. You know, if the husband tells the wife to sin or to engage in some kind of lustful dance, you know, like Vashti, well, they can refuse. But in the regards to the relationship of the husband and the wife, she's not a doormat. She's not a mindless servant. She is somebody that is exalted in honor that is before God. And so she shows by her action, because of his love towards her, that he loves her. We are to, you know, ladies, you're supposed to give your best thinking to your husband. And I'm going to tell you, husbands, if you're too dumb to listen to your wife, then you're really pretty dumb. Because you know that they're the smartest person that you've ever met because they married you. And from that point on, everything ought to just be better. And you need to realize that, well, there's not a, this whole submission thing doesn't mean that they don't have anything to bring to the table. God created, think about that, God created Adam and Eve in his design purpose, and he created the woman for that role and that function of being someone who is very dear to the relationship of the husband. True oneness comes from sharing our minds, our bodies, our souls, and our emotions. We ought to realize the beauty that is found in two people sharing together in their lives and the things that they have to offer with one another. And so we are to live that way. We are to be the kind of husbands and wives that we need to be, not because it's the cultural thing, because God said so, because that's what's right to do. God made man the head of the house, and he who rebels against one of God's authorities is really just rebelling against God. You know, when a woman refuses to submit to her husband, she's not just telling him no, she's telling God no. And that's open defiance. It's not teaching a woman to trust in her husband. It is teaching her to trust God as he works through the lines of authority. You know, some object and say that, well, how can God command me to submit when he doesn't know my husband? Well, some women are given good husbands and some aren't. But God has set this up because he knew he would be in direct involvement through his lines of authority. I mean, even Jesus was obedient to authority. But the relationship that we have is that we have to think about the relationship that God establishes as husbands and wives. Women may think that they're the boss. They're not. God is the boss. He's the Lord. And the same thing is true with your husbands, because ultimately God is in control. And so it's not that, you know, it's a decision that, you know, we think about how are we going to put that in some practical terms? Well, when a decision is in the making, you know, we need to pray about it. We need to plead our case to God and ask God to move and work in your husband's heart. And then go to your husband and tell him that you're praying for God and give him wisdom. And then tell him that you will submit and cheerfully go along with the decision even as you submit to the Lord. That's kind of scary. But that's what God requires. And when you submit to your husband, you're not trusting in your husband, you're trusting in God. And when you do his will and submit, you can be confident that there'll be a blessing in it and that his will be done. And this is difficult because submitting to lines of authority is not in the American spirit. We're just not used to that. That's just not something that we're accustomed to doing. And the culture has changed that so dramatically in our lives. And this isn't void if your husband is not a Christian, because God works through lines of authority even if the individuals are not godly or even a Christian. He's still your husband. And this is not something that can be forced. It is in the relationship that we have with God that we are to be trusting in him. We have looked at what submission is and what it is not. We need to have the faith to follow God's pattern for the family. We need to trust in the pattern that God has given. I guess that in our world we have decided that there's better ideas about how to form the family, and we'll listen to this person or that person and we'll read these books. Folks, we need to get back to the book. We just need to do what God says. As men, we need to be the kind of leaders in our home that will create an environment that the wife, being in submission, is in the best relationship that she could ever imagine in the world. And so often the reason that women are unhappy is because of the failure of the man's leadership. We need to stop blaming, and we need to stop refusing to do our role in the leadership of the home. We need to be the kind of men and husbands that God wants us to be. And that's true even of women, that realize that when Christians have got marital problems, it's an indication of spiritual problems that are even deeper, and that women need to learn what that subjection and that submission is about in the pattern of what God's Word has said. Because ultimately, we've got to surrender to one person. You know, the difficulty so often about submission is that we think that I just can't give up my rights. I just